six stories in the Old Testament, and many of them correspond to circumstances and situations that we find ourselves in today. Today we have a lot of people that try to bypass the cross. They want to be Christians, but they don't want the forgiveness of sin that is actually provided through the sacrifice at Calvary. We have a lot of people today that have devised means or ways that substitute forgiveness, substitute repentance. There are many substitutes for the gospel, but listen, there's only one way to really be saved, and you must be saved the right way. You must have the genuine article. Having a form of godliness will not do. In this particular classic story, we read about the enemy of Solomon. You know, Solomon had an enemy. The Holy Spirit had, through one of the prophets, spoken to Jeroboam and told him that he was going to be the successor of 10 of the tribes of the people of Israel. Actually, he was going to reign over 10 of the tribes. There was a prophet, and you read about this in 11th chapter, that actually tore his garment into 12 distinct pieces and gave him 10 of them and said, "You're going to rule and you're going to reign over 10 of the tribes of the people of Israel." That God was going to rent the kingdom. And of course, from this point on, we have two kingdoms. We have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom that existed in Israel. And Jeroboam was the one that was told by the prophet. I mean, he got a calling from God to fulfill this position. When Solomon died, his son, we read about this in the early part of the 12th chapter, Rehoboam said, "Well, I'm going to reign over people of Israel." And all the people gathered. And of course, Solomon sought to destroy Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the one that received the prophecy. And he had to flee down to Israel, and to Egypt rather, and he fled down there, and he was in exile for a while. But when he heard that Solomon was dead, he returned. He along with the people, and they confronted the son of Solomon and said, "Okay, how is it going to be?" Now Solomon built a lot of buildings. He had a beautiful garden. I mean, he had all those wives to take care of, you know. And he taxed the people severely. I mean, Solomon, he was, I won't say what political party he was from, but anyway, he loved to tax. And there was great taxation, and the people were concerned about that. And along with Rehoboam, they confronted the son of Solomon. Sometimes you get Jeroboam and Rehoboam confused. But Jeroboam was there with the people and confronted the son of Solomon and said, "Okay, is it going to be worse or better under your reign? Are you going to continue to tax us?" And of course, they concluded that he would be given like 3 days to decide what the taxation was going to be. And he consulted with the older people. This is the earlier part of the 12th chapter. I'm just kind of bringing you up speed of what happened here. He consulted with the older men that advised his father. And he consulted with his friends, his peers that he was raised up with, and came to the conclusion that he was going to tax them worse than his father. Well, the people didn't like that. And there was a rebellion, and the result was that Rehoboam lost 10 of the 12 tribes. He started to go to war, and God told him not to do that, not to war with his brethren. But Jeroboam had these 10 tribes of the people of Israel. And I want you to notice what he did. Now keep in mind, the northern 10 tribes never did stop denying that Jehovah was God. They contended that they were miraculously delivered from Egyptian bondage. They still claimed all of those powerful and wonderful things that transpired with them as the people of Israel. They never denounced that. They never denied that. But there was a change, and I want us to read starting in verse 25. "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein.
and went out from thence and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, how shall the kingdom return to the house of Israel? Now keep in mind, Jeroboam was not a descendant of David. He was not a descendant of David. And he was afraid that these people that now he was reigning over, 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, that they would return to the house of David. They would return and be under the reign of one of David's descendants. So we can't let this happen. He said, I can't lose this glory. I can't lose this prestige. I can't lose this power. So I've got to do something. He said this in his heart. He said, if this people go up to do sacrifice to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Now, where was the place that the people of Israel were to do sacrifice unto God? Only in the temple at Jerusalem. Amen? That was God's divine appointed place. No other place was acceptable. No other way was permissible. There was only one way. There was only one place. And so he got to thinking and said, now look, if they go back to Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord and even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Now, Rehoboam, of course, was the son of Solomon. Whereunto the king took counsel, and he made 2 calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Now, let me ask you something. God had appointed a way, he had appointed a place for the people of Israel to sacrifice unto him. Here was a man who was changing God's divine place and changing God's divine way. Is this ever acceptable? Absolutely not. He had a fear. He was prompted by fear, and so he decided he would set up 2 places. Now, I want you to be mindful of something. The people of Israel, the northern kingdom, from this point on, there's 2 actually distinct names that are used. You have Israel, which is the 10 tribes, and then you'll have Judah, which is the southern kingdom, which consists of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. The southern kingdom was, of course, under the house of David. The northern kingdom was not. His fear was that they would return back under David. So he appointed 2 places for them to worship. Keep in mind, they would never recover from this. This was idolatry. I mean, now keep in mind, notice what he says here, okay? He doesn't denounce Jehovah God. He just provided a different way of approaching him. A new practice of receiving his favor. A new way to be acceptable in the sight of Jehovah God. It wasn't a denouncing of Jehovah God. It was providing a new way to him. Now, we have that today. Encircled all around the cross of Calvary, different ways to be saved. They all claim it's through the cross. They all claim it's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But there's a different formula used to have that blood applied to your heart. A different formula was presented here. Notice what he says. He said, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. You know, there are people that say that the way we practice sinners getting saved is too hard. Have you ever heard that? That repenting of your sins, of calling on the Lord, of seeking the Lord till he forgives you of your sins is too hard. It's too difficult for the people to hang around till late in the evening with sinners or to allow them to seek the Lord for however long it takes. This is just too hard. Let's make an easier way for people to get saved. People, that's wrong. Amen. That's sidestepping. It's bypassing the cross of Calvary. It's bypassing Jesus as a personal Savior. Amen. Too hard. It wasn't easy for me to get saved. Was it easy for you? not in the sense of dealing with my soul. It wasn't easy for me to come to the realization that I was lost. It wasn't easy for me to deal with the sins that were upon my soul. I was under great conviction, and I had to call on the Lord. Now, there were many obstacles. There were many things that stood between me and eternal life. I had many hang-ups and preconceived notions and ideas that I'd formed in my heart. I had my own little gold calves that I had erected in my heart that had to be removed. King after king that feared the Lord and loved the Lord tried to remove the high places. Hezekiah, many others that tried to remove the groves in the high places. It all started though right here. Notice, he said it's just too hard. Too hard. Listen. Whatever it takes for you to get saved, that's what you need to do. Amen. Whatever you have to give up, you need to give it up. Amen. Here in these passages, they said this way is just too hard. Let's form a different way, a way that's easy for us. So, the king took the counsel. He made the two calves of gold. It was just too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, your gods, O Israel, verse 28, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. These are the ones that saved you. These are the ones that delivered you. You know, man tries to alter the things of God. A lot of people resist the conviction of the Holy Ghost. A lot of people resist the conviction of sin. People don't want to be sinners, but you cannot be saved until you become a sinner. A lot of people just don't want to be lost, but you cannot be found until you're lost. Golden calves. You know, the people of Israel had this saying that anytime there was any kind of evil that befell them, that they would say, it was a Hebrew term, unka amela evela, which is an ounce of the golden calf in it. My friend, if there's 1 ounce of the golden calf in your salvation, you are not saved. 1 ounce of the golden calf. Let us go up and do it a different way. Notice, I want to finish reading this. He said, and he set the one at Bethel, the other at Dan, and this thing became a sin. Look at verse 30. This thing became a sin for the people. Went to worship before one, even unto Dan. And he made the house of a high place. He made priests of the lowest of the people. Not only did he change the place, but he changed the way. He made his own priests. They weren't of the tribe of Levi. He just made his own way, his own priests. You know, there are people today that don't demand a God-called preacher to preach to them. Listen, God is the one that calls men to preach. The church ordains them. We have a lot of renegade men that go out and just start their churches, you know, here and there. But I believe that Jesus started the church. I believe Jesus built the church, and it must be founded on Him. Now, I'm going to say some things this morning, and God put this message on my heart. I believe, you know, I'm amazed how far-reaching my words go nowadays. You know, I get hits on my website from all over the world. China, Japan, Mexico, Canada, all over the world. And people watch me on the Access Channel. I'm amazed how many people watch the Access Channel. And I get calls and comments, and some of them good, some of them bad. I have a lot of people that watch me on the Access Channel but go to other denominations. And that's good, that's fine. But I want to point out some of the various ways that today people are sidestepping, are bypassing, are avoiding the cross of Calvary. And like this man, who started his own way. There are many men that have started different ways, different religions, and all you got to do is look them up in encyclopedia, right? Amen. And you can find out that it is a man-made way and not God's divine appointed way. Nothing else will do but the voice of God. And I want to speak to you just for a little while about this. I want to use, though, a text. I could read the rest of this, but he set up his own means, his own way, his own system. He appointed his own priests and his own formula of religion. But a formula won't do. It must be God's way or no way. Look in the book of Kings. I think it's, let me turn over here. I think it's the 17th chapter. Turn over to the 17th chapter of 2 Kings just for a moment. Let's read about this, verse 21, verse 17 of 2 Kings. It says, "For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin." You know what the greatest sin is? The sin of deceiving others. Made them sin a great sin. Bypassing God's system and God's way is the greatest sin of all. Keep in mind, they never recovered. He points that out. He says, "And the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and they departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. As he had said by all his servants and prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land into Assyria unto this day." Sidestepping the cross. You know, Paul said in Galatians that when you adopt a system of works for salvation, you have fallen away or sidestepped grace. You are fallen from grace. Paul would write to young minister Timothy and he would tell him, be careful, watch out. He said there would come a time when they'd have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. Jesus warned us. Didn't he warn us? On numerous occasions, he told us that there would be times that many false prophets would go out into the world. And he would say, beware, beware, beware. There are many false prophets that have gone out in the world. Paul told the church in the 20th chapter of Acts, he told them, he said, beware, be alarmed. He said, because there are some that will enter in among you, grievous wolves that would not spare the flock. We are to be warned and be aware that there are many deceivers in the world. I believe this sin that this king committed, the sin that continued till the demise of Israel, is the kind of sins that are being committed in a lot of churches today that use systems that are not of divine origin, and they tell people they're going to the cross when in reality they never receive the forgiveness of sin. Amen. What are some of these systems? You know, the Lord, I was studying this and trying to put some of this stuff together, and he just plainly told me, I've got to make this real simple. I don't want anybody to misunderstand me, because I know this is going to go farther than these four walls. I call for all these churches that tell people to shut their eyes and bow their heads to stop sinning that sin. Amen. The Bible says, seek the Lord. Amen. Seek Him with all of your heart. God calls on us to pray and to call on the Lord. Amen. Telling people to simply bow their head and shut their eyes and at the end they're okay is wrong. Amen. And it sidesteps the forgiveness of sin at the cross of Calvary. Another system that's being used frequently nowadays is this wholesale salvation. You know, where you bring a big crowd of people up front and you have them repeat a prayer. Actually, you provide the prayer. I believe that's wrong. When it comes to repenting of your sins, you alone have the prayer that brings salvation. You alone have the faith that is necessary to find the forgiveness of sin. These are forms of godliness that deny the power thereof. Paul said, from such turn away. We ought to reject them. And I reject them this morning. And I call for all the churches and the preachers that have fallen snare to the system of sinning that they stop it. It's wrong. People are not being born again. And the statistics prove it. Another system frequently used. I told you I was going to get plain. Y'all hold on. Using or providing counselors to bring people under the crimson flow. Now, I've always been puzzled by this, where somebody will say that salvation is personal, yet use a third party. Amen. Does anybody else see that that's wrong? Amen. It's either one or the other. Either it's personal or it's not. If it's personal, it's between you and God. Amen. When a third party is involved, then it is no longer personal, and Jesus no longer is a personal Savior. Amen. A system, and let me make you aware of something. People today are trusting the system rather than trusting the Savior. They are. And everybody else has fallen prey to the system. All the other nine tribes and all of their people have fallen prey to the system. And so we've got to be right. This has to be okay. No, if you're not trusting the Savior, you're lost. A system of religion will not do. Third party. Counselors. I'm opposed to counselors when it comes to sinners finding the Lord. Amen. Now you can tell them how to be saved. You can counsel them and pray with them to seek the Lord in that sense. But when it comes down to telling them they're saved, that is wrong. Amen. The Bible says salvation is of the Lord. The Bible says that we must have His laws written in our hearts. And I contend that the Holy Spirit alone is able to do that. You must be born from above. That means something has to come from God in order for you to know that you're saved. Amen. Jesus said you must be born again or born from above. And I contend that's the only way of salvation. Amen. Counseling. You know, I went to seminary in a Southern Baptist seminary. I had a class where that we were instructed, we were told how to save people. I didn't fare too well in that class. And these men that were in seminary were being trained how to train other people to save people. Now, when you start taking the place of God, that's a sin. Amen. When you claim that you're the Holy Spirit, man, that's a big sin. Amen. It's a sin to claim that you have the power. I know a man that got saved and he joined us and he was involved in that process of leading people down a Roman road, leading people to sign a card and tell them they were saved. He was one of those counselors that sit in that other room when people come down, and he says it's like spiritual rape. I was spiritually raping people. Now that was his words. He did it. You might say, well, you're just old-fashioned letting sinners pray till they find the Lord. So may it ever be. Amen. Just let me be old-fashioned. It's not old-fashioned. It's the only way of salvation. Amen. You must get a hold of the Lord and have your sins forgiven. Counselors. Amen. Counselors. I'll be honest with you. When sinners come up here, I don't like to talk to them. Amen. I mean, I really have to be led of the Lord. Y'all better be careful that you led the Lord when you talk to somebody seeking the Lord. Amen. You know, they've come down to find Jesus, not your advice. Now you feel free to give them your advice after they get up and they're no longer praying. I've had many complaints of people that said they came to pray and were distracted by the people around them. I don't want people distracted in finding Jesus. I want them to believe on the Lord with all of their hearts. Let me point out something. The word or terminology used many times is okay as long as it's prefaced with the right conclusion. I'm not opposed to people accepting Christ, because you've got to accept the truth. You must accept that Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior. You must receive. I'm not opposed to the word receive. You must receive Jesus Christ or you cannot be saved. He is the only way of salvation. But it's a means to an end. It's not the end itself. You know, there was a man a few years ago that his wife got saved and he was in jail. He was a thief. I mean, just a thief. He's in jail today. He's still a thief. But his wife got saved and she was in Sunday school and she was waiting for him to get out. And she told about, you know, her conversion and was hoping that, you know, the Lord would change his life. And so when he got out, Angie and I invited him to our house when we lived over in Groff. You ever invited a thief into your house? We accepted him into our house. We received him into our house. But we never trusted him. I still don't trust him today. You can accept the Lord and receive the Lord and not trust the Lord. Amen. And the only terms and conditions for the gospel in you getting the forgiveness of sin is to trust in Jesus to save you. Amen? Amen. You must trust in the Lord in order to be saved. Faith. You cannot be saved unless you have faith in the Lord. And that kind of saving faith, that kind of saving trust, if it doesn't occur in your heart and life, then you've never been saved. Sometimes we get a little far out because we see people using a simple acceptance and receiving as the way of salvation. And that's not the way. That in of itself is not salvation. Have y'all seen the little sentence, you know, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and you fill in your name? I call that, you've heard me use this term, I call it pencil card salvation, where you just sign your name and you're saved. My friend, you need your name signed in heaven. Amen. You need your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing else will do but your name written by the quill of the Holy Spirit, dipped in the crimson blood of Jesus and written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. You can sign 100 cards. Cards will not save you. Amen. Some of these means or ways that these systems that have been devised, they're just like what transpired in the classic story in 2 Kings. There are new systems and new ways that are being devised to bring people to the cross, but in reality, they're sidestepping the cross. You must come to the cross of Calvary with your sins. I still contend a person needs the conviction of the Holy Spirit to bring them to the cross. Amen. These are man-made systems. Jesus warned us about the man-made systems. He made it real clear in the book of Matthew about these man-made systems. In Matthew chapter 7, he told us how, when we read in other places, like in Matthew chapter 15, he said there are many that would teach the doctrines and the commandments of men. My friend, salvation is internal. It's spiritual. It's not what happens all around you. Something must happen in you in order for you to know that you're saved. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 1, it says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord. To mislead people is an abomination. Amen. To deceive people, a false balance. Amen. In other words, if you deceive people, it says it is an abomination to the Lord. It ranks right up there with homosexuality, which is also an abomination to the Lord. Amen. misleading people, representing yourself as God. Let me get back to a few other things. These human systems, where man operates as the birthing agent of the Holy Spirit, where man takes the place of the birthing agent of the Holy Spirit, that system needs to be condemned by the true church of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm not saying that people aren't religious, but religion in and of itself isn't salvation. Amen. Jesus is the salvation you need. Amen. He is the Savior. Paul said in Galatians 2:21 that they actually frustrate the grace of God using human means or using works for salvation. Covenants. Let me talk about this just for a minute. I've got about 5 or 6 things that I wanted to mention that actually sidestep the cross. Bringing people under the false impression that they're under some divine covenant through the process of sprinkling. It's wrong. Amen. You know, I've met a lot of people that just think they're always saved because they were sprinkled as a baby. That's deceptive. It really is. Only God can save you, and only the church should baptize you, and they should only baptize you after you get saved. See? Show me one place in all the Bible where one single baby was ever sprinkled. If it's not in the Word of God, okay, show me one single place where a mass group of people was ever brought to a place where they read the Roman road. Show me one single place in all of the Scripture where somebody was counseled once they were under the convicting of the Holy Ghost. They weren't counseled. Peter said, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Then he left it alone for God and that person to work it out. Amen. That's the book. Amen. That's God's system. That's God's divine way. And anything that's not according to the Word of God is not of God. Brother JT said that this morning in Sunday school. It's not the doctrine of God. It's the doctrine of demons and devils. Amen. I call on these people to stop it. They didn't used to do it. No. The Methodists didn't used to do it. They used to have an altar.
That's right.
Amen. They used to have a mourner's bench. Why do they have a mourner's bench? Because they contended that when a person was under conviction and repented of their sins, that they mourned over their sins. They had an altar for sinners to do that. I call on them denominations to go back to the right kind of practices that are according to the Word of God. Repentance, if you don't have a repentance that involves weeping and mourning, you don't have God's repentance. You know, it's tricky. It's deceiving. It's where somebody says, well, I believe in repentance, but they redefine it as meaning something different than what the Bible says it means. It's like it'd be like somebody taking the Webster's Dictionary and writing another dictionary and making all the words mean something different and putting Webster's name on it. And many of the theological terms have been done that way. And they've been done that way to avoid or to bypass the saving work of Jesus. And when anything bypasses the saving work of Jesus, it's wrong. Amen. It's a sin. Like the sin of Jeroboam, which causes other people to avoid the saving work of Jesus. It's time we return to the way that God has designed it. It's time that we call on, wow, my time got away from me. All right. Using churches as a means of salvation is wrong. I love the church. I love being a member of the church. But the church is not my salvation.
Amen.
Jesus is my salvation.
When I needed to repent of my sins and find the forgiveness of sin, I didn't go to the church, I went to Jesus. And we need to call on people. See, I think that we could rise to the place to where we influence some of these other religious groups to go back to at least getting people saved. You know, the Southern Baptist Convention has concluded that the process that they introduced in 1950, that's when it was first introduced, 1950, they incorporated in the Sunday school literature in 1954 or 1955, I can get you the exact date. In that particular quarterly, they put it at the end of it, if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, sign on the bottom line. That's when the rebellion against that group started among us. You know, there were whole associations that pulled out because of that one little thing that was added. Amen. You don't get saved that way. Amen? Amen. You know, it's a little leaven that leavens the whole lump. Amen. Just a little bit of error that can destroy the whole group. Churches, conventions, organizations, they are not what we're following. We're following the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And let me say, you know, I'm a missionary Baptist. And the reason I'm a missionary Baptist is because we're believing and practicing the truth, not because we're missionary Baptists. That shouldn't have anything to do with it. Amen? You know, if you're missionary Baptist just because your parents are missionary Baptists, you need to study the Word. Be one because we're upholding the truth. If you fall into that trap, then a few generations later, you'll find missionary Baptists way off the deep end. Amen? The truth is what we must be concerned about. The doctrines, as Brother JT and I, we learned in Sunday school, is what we need to be concerned about. Having a system of trust and not trusting in Jesus Christ is wrong. Trusting in a system that's been designed by a church or another organization is not right. It's not truth. You must obey the Word of God. And God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Amen. You must nail that thing down between you and Jesus about your sins. You must come to Him and be born from above. I've got one more, then I'm gonna stop. I could go on with this. Pledge allegiance to Jesus. Man, that is so silly. In my estimation, you know, just simply, we think we can pledge allegiance to Jesus like we pledge allegiance to the flag. There's more to it than that. Amen. Bible says you have sinned, you have come short of the glory of God, that you're under condemnation. And if you don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll split hell wide open. Amen. Simply pledging allegiance isn't good enough. No. You must repent. Jesus said in the 13th chapter of Luke, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. You must repent like the people of Nineveh did. Amen? Amen. Jesus said the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. What did they do? They all signed cards. They all pledged allegiance to Jehovah. What did they do? Huh? Did they follow Jonah in some prayer? What did they do? I tell you what, they wept, they mourned, they proclaimed a fast, and they called on God. Amen. My friend, I compel you, I plead with you, if you're not saved, call on the Lord. Amen. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that call has to come from your heart. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your soul. Somebody can't counsel you to do that. Somebody can't help you or lead you to do that. You must do that through the help and aid of the Holy Spirit. Many times we don't know what to pray. I've heard Sister Carol mention that many times. When she went to the Lord and she was calling on the Lord, she didn't know what to pray. But the Holy Spirit helped her, and the Holy Spirit helped me, and the Holy Spirit will intercede and help you when you're under conviction. You'll be able to pray the right kind of prayer that brings eternal life in your heart. The Holy Ghost is our counselor when it comes to finding Jesus. Not men. Not preachers, the Holy Ghost. Now, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, I guess you'd have to concoct some way to substitute the Holy Ghost. But we don't believe that here at Victory Church. We believe the Holy Ghost will bring you to the place of repentance. Amen. And I call on you this morning to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, to call upon Him. Are these systems wrong? Am I right? Amen. I tell you what. You want to show me wrong? You have to show me wrong here. Show it to me. Now, I believe in the Word of God. Amen. There's a sixth one I didn't get to, but it's called Bibleolatry. You know what Bibleolatry is? The Bible tells us of our security, but the assurance comes through the Holy Ghost. John said, we know that we're the children of God because His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're sons and daughters of God. That's how we know. Do they mourn and weep in the Bible? Absolutely. Did they call on the Lord? Absolutely. But there was always a limit. As Dr. B.H. Carroll said, president and founder of Southwestern Theological Seminary, he said, there's a limit to leading sinners to the place of salvation. Once we've reached our limit in preaching unto them the gospel and telling them to repent and counseling them to go to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must let God do the rest of it. Amen. Dr. B.H. Carroll, that great Southern Baptist seminary founder, I agree with. Amen. I'll tell you another thing he said in one of his sermons. He said, I fear that when churches take out the mourner's bench, they'll take out the mourning over sin. Amen. I'll show that to you too. And I believe that too. I believe you must mourn over your sins. Listen, I call on you today. Call on Jesus. I summons you today to go to the crest of Calvary. When I went to Calvary, I became more and more convicted, more and more condemned, until I finally had turned it all over the Lord and He lifted the burden of sin. I'm like that great writer, John Bunyan. Christian was leaving the city of destruction and he wanted to find the celestial city, and he had this great burden on his back, that great load, and he wanted to find relief. And when he finally came to the wicker gate and he saw the cross, when he got to the cross, that burden of sin rolled off his shoulders. It rolled down the hill. It went into the tomb and has remained there ever since. When you come to the cross, something will happen deep inside your soul to know your sins have just been canceled. Let's stand and sing a verse of some song. May the burden of sin roll off your soul today. May it roll down as you come to the cross of Calvary. May you run to Him, flee to Him. Say, nothing to the cross I bring, but to the cross I cling. You must come to Jesus. No man, no person, no church, no system, no way will do but the way that leads to life everlasting. And Jesus said, I am that way. Come to Jesus. Let's sing.